This morning we're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 12. If you turn in your Bible, we'll be referring as we go along to Jeremiah chapter 12, and I've divided the passage up into a number of segments, and the first of those I've entitled Jeremiah's Complaint, and that is the first few verses which we'll read together. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yea, let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore does the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they have grown, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. You will notice in that complaint that Jeremiah doesn't argue with God. He doesn't quarrel with God. He avoids the error that Paul warns about in Romans chapter 9. But who art thou, O man, to reply, to answer back to God? He doesn't do that. Rather, he does almost as Abraham did in Genesis chapter 18 when he was interceding for Sodom. And he said, I have taken it upon me to speak with God later on. Let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak but this once. He was conscious that he was but dust and ashes, yet he came to God on God's terms, asking him questions. Not an unbiblical approach. The Lord himself says to us in those wonderful words in Isaiah chapter 1, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool, and so on. And this is what Jeremiah is doing. He is asking God, why are the wicked prospering? Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? It's not a new phenomenon. The psalmist encountered it. You think back to Psalm 37, we may come to that again in due course. Fret not thyself because of evil doers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. But more especially, think of Psalm 94. You might want to turn with me to that. I'm just going to read a few verses, beginning at verse 3 from Psalm 94. Lord, how long shall the wicked, triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. very similar, isn't it, to the cry of Jeremiah in our own passage. I want to read you a commentary on the second passage, which I found very thought-provoking, by Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon writes this: "Shall wrong forever rule? Are slavery, robbery, tyranny never to cease? Since there is certainly a just God in heaven, armed with almighty power, surely there must sooner or later be an end to the ascendancy of evil. Innocence must one day find a defender. This how long of the text is the bitter plaint of all the righteous in all ages, and expresses wonder caused by the great enigma of providence, the existence and predominance of evil. Many a time has this bitter complaint been heard in the dungeons of the Inquisition, at the whipping posts of slavery, and in the prisons of oppression. In due time, God will publish his reply, but the full end is not yet." Returning to our text, in verse number 2, Jeremiah comments that the Lord has planted these wicked people. And you can think back to Psalm 80 and verse 8. The Lord brought a vine out of Egypt, and he planted it in the land. Okay? The Lord had put them there. They didn't just happen to be there. And that raised a further problem for Jeremiah. Here he is in the promised land with all these evil people that assuredly God put there with him. These people who honoured God with their mouths, but their reins, their inward parts, their innermost being was far from him. You think back when the Jewish authorities accused our Lord Jesus in the matter of his disciples transgressing the tradition of the elders by eating with unwashed hands. And the Lord says, well did Isaiah, Jeremiah's forerunner, well did Isaiah prophesy, the heart of this people is far from me, even though they honour me with their lips. It's the same sort of complaint that you would have had, I imagine, in your consideration last Lord's Day in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 20. "But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause." This concept of God trying the reins and the hearts is one that recurs not only in the Jeremiah but in the Psalms, for example Psalm 7 and verse 9. In the book of Revelation, remember the letter to the church at Thyatira, and there was going to be judgment on the adulterers, that all might know that I am the Lord who searcheth the reins and hearts, Revelation 2 verse 23. And Jeremiah's complaint goes on, and he says, "Lord, I'm not doing this from some improper motivation." Have a look at verse number three. He says, "But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart towards thee." Similar sort of thing to, again, in the Psalm, Psalm 26. Verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." In Psalm 139, verses 23-24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, should lead me in the way everlasting. In verse 4, Jeremiah's looking at the condition of the land. And there's a drought on. I think in your first series, chances were you touched on that in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 3, where the Lord had withholden both the early and the latter rain, and the land is suffering. And Jeremiah recognizes that it is so because of the iniquity of the people. But there's a challenge to us, too, that comes out of this. You might bear with me while I just read to you from James chapter 5, 7 to 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The encouragement to us in that passage is, even if there is a judgment round about us for sin, be patient and look for the coming of the Lord. And it's also the challenge of Habakkuk, those beautiful verses from chapter 3 of his prophecy, verses 17 to 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. But let's move to the specific answer that the Lord gave to Jeremiah in response to his complaint. Look at verses 5 and 6. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren of the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee, yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Well, the point was that even as the Lord said to Ananias after he told him to go and see Saul, who had lost his sight, that it might be restored to him, even as the Lord said in Acts 9:16, he has yet many things to suffer for my name's sake. Jeremiah also had far more. Now, it is true that he had suffered. We know from chapter 1 and verse 1 that he was of the line of priests of Anathoth, and we are aware from chapter 11, again, I imagine you touched on this last week, in verse 21, therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. That Jeremiah was in fear of death from those around about him. But worse was still to come. In chapter 20 and verse 2, Jeremiah is going to be put in the stocks by Pashur, and in chapter 32 verse 2, when Nebuchadnezzar arrives on the scene, he's going to be shut up in the court of a prison. So Jeremiah has to prepare himself for trials at the hand of the Lord. He's not to grow weary in his faith, but he is to recognise that God has a purpose. If you're getting worn out at this stage, Jeremiah, what's it going to be like down the track? Now I want to take us now to chapter 12 and verses 7 to 13, which I've entitled Judgment on the judgment on unrepentant Israel. Verse 7, I have forsaken mine house, I have left mine heritage, I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate and bring desolate it mourneth. Get this right here. And being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers have come unto all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Now in that passage, we see that judgment is coming on the chosen people and on the chosen land, the Lord's heritage, and he is against it. And he is going to bring against it adversaries from within, the pastors, the false shepherds. He's going to bring it against it adversaries from nature. The beast shall come to devour. Very reminiscent, isn't it, of Revelation, the summoning of the birds of the air, the fowls of the air, to the great slaughter, to eat on the flesh of captains and of kings and of mighty men. And he's going to bring against it those from without, the spoilers. Part of the judgment on them is because of the unfaithfulness of those who should have known better. Within the pastors, the shepherds. Zechariah talks about a howling of shepherds. How much? Well, those in ecclesiastical authority, those in positions of eldership and other church leadership, have to answer for if they are not faithful in the things of God. They are the ones that James warns us about. Teachers, masters, will be judged with a greater strictness, a greater severity. And the Lord is going to accomplish this judgment at the hands, as I've said, of outsiders, and many have seen a reference there to what's foretold to us, or what's recorded for us, rather, also in Jeremiah's day, 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Bands of the Chaldees, bands of the Moabites, bands of the Syrians, bands of the Ammonites, were being brought against Jerusalem, against Judah, to destroy it because of its unfaithfulness. And let me mention to you the certainty of judgment. When people in the scriptures have been looking at the problem of the prosperity of the wicked, again and again, the scriptures are warning that a time of judgment is coming. I mentioned we go back to Psalm 37 the psalm verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of a man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Proverbs 24, verses 19 to 20, very similar passage. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Very final, even as the snuffing of a candle. Now, the second last part of the passage I've entitled Restoration for All Sinners Who Repent. Look at chapter 12 again in our passage and verse number 15. And it shall come to pass after that I have plucked them out. After that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. And it shall come, that's for the Jews, okay? Now for the Gentiles, verse 16. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. Restoration for all sinners who repent, Jew and Gentile. Then, final word of warning, verse number 17. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy the nation, that nation, saith the Lord. You see, the Lord is long-suffering, and he says again and again, think of, I'm never sure if it's 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. But the Lord will not forever suffer people to spurn him. And if, having been restored, they turn away, then James tells us it's impossible to restore them again and to repentance. And I thought you might like, in conclusion, to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Just a few verses, beginning at verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of a heavenly gift, who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herb meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, no, we must speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which he has shown towards his name, in that he have ministered to his saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end.